After I wrote this sermon this week, I was talking to a pastor who is more of a mainline type pastor, and he told me that the lectionary guide that the pastors get every year and has points on preaching and suggestions and that kind of stuff said, don't mention Mother's Day. It's too divisive, too sexist. It hurts people and so forth. So just to let you know, we're being politically incorrect again today. But all that said, that normally on Mother's Day I do. And this guy was telling me he's never preached a Mother's Day sermon. And I was shocked. But I said, normally on Mother's Day I extol the blessedness of Christian motherhood and the tremendous impact and value godly mothers have on families, churches, and our whole society, our nation. And occasionally I've even preached on Mother's Day on the role of a wife. But today we're going to look at a woman who, although probably single, one commentator this week I read said, well, maybe she was married to Simon the Leper. You'll meet him in a moment, but we're not sure. But probably single, but she still exemplifies godly love and adoration of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be our main focus today. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. On this Mother's Day, we're looking at an example of a woman who not only fears the Lord, but loves the Lord. And in reality, the fear of God and the love of God are like two sides of a coin. They go hand in hand. They go together. Fear trembles at his holy majesty and displeasing him. Love delights in him and obeying him. We're going to look at Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And that she is a godly example for all of us, women or men, married or single, in her unashamed devotion and love for Jesus Christ. Please turn to the second book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark, Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. And yes, next week we will get, for graduation Sunday, we will return to Haggai and even talk more about the fear of the Lord then. But today, Mark 14, 3 through 9. Sandwiched in between the plot to kill Jesus, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 10 and 11, is an account of extreme love for Jesus Christ. Mark 14, 3 through 9. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today our outline will be the verses 3 through 5, the extravagance of Mary's love, verses 6 through 8, the significance of Mary's love, and then verse 9, the permanence of Mary's love. First of all, then, the extravagance of Mary's love, the precious gift. The setting is Bethany, just prior to Christ's death and resurrection, the last few days of his earthly life. Bethany is only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus may have been staying there at night. It is in the, this dinner takes place in the home of Simon the leper, it says. Many suggest he probably was healed by Jesus, otherwise everybody at the dinner would be unclean eating with a leper. So, but he was still called Simon the leper, probably healed, but we don't know for sure. Jesus, again, was not always, didn't always abide by the traditional human traditions, at least. Mark doesn't mention the woman's name, you notice that. But John's gospel tells us Lazarus was there, whom Jesus had just raised from the dead, who had just restored to life after being 3 days in the 4 days in the tomb. And Lazarus was there, and his sister Martha was serving, John tells us, as usual. And it says that Mary, Lazarus' sister, came in during dinner and does a shocking thing. Verse 3, she broke the flask and poured it over Jesus' head. Mary loved Jesus with a costly love. Her focus is on Jesus and not what others may think. It is Mary's extravagant gift to Jesus. Mary sacrifices probably her most precious treasure, what we might think today as her hope chest, her family inheritance, especially if she is single, she gives it all up to Jesus. What it is an alabaster or onyx stone, a soft stone that you could break. If you broke it open, it'd be a one-time use, and that's what she does. John's gospel tells us it's a pound of pure nard. A Roman pound was about 11 and a half ounces. So it's not a small little thing, but 11 and a half ounces of this extremely costly Indian perfume from what later is known as India. Mary breaks and pours it out. John 12, verses 2 and 3, we read, so they gave a dinner for him there, for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. In John's account, if you read that later, it tells us that some of the Jews then wanted to kill Lazarus too, not only Jesus, because Lazarus was testifying to the glory of Christ. But anyway, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary not only anoints Jesus' head, as Mark says, but there's more than enough for his head. She also anoints, there's more than she needs for the head, she also anoints his feet as well and wipes them with her hair. This is unlimited devotion and love. A dignified woman of the first century would not normally undo her hair in front of men, let alone wipe someone's feet with it. This is unashamed love and devotion. Unashamed in her worship of Jesus, but the criticism from others was surprising and immediate, isn't it? It's friendly fire. It comes from those who are supposed to be friends of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Isn't that shocking? Does that even happen in the church sometimes? You do something and even people in the church might possibly criticize you? Wow. Some at the table are indignant and respond in a snort or a huff of anger. The original word says it's like a horse. They're indignant is like a horse's snort. How scandalous and wasteful, a snort of anger. Again, John names names in his gospel. He tells us the indignant anger is led by none other than Judas Iscariot. But perhaps Judas was the first one, and others did join in. It wasn't just Judas, but here's what we read in John 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii?" A denarius was a day's wages. "Why was it not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having changed charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was all about money. In contrast to Mary, though, Judas is about to sell out Jesus cheaply. Back in Mark 14, notice verses 10 and 11. As soon as this account ends, notice the next word, then, verse 10. Then, Mark 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Matthew tells us it was 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. About 120 denarii, if they are temple silver pieces. They were tetradrachmas, which means they were four times the price of a denarii. But less than half of what Mary offered to Jesus, he's going to sell Jesus' life out. It'd be one of the ways that sends Jesus to the cross. "But woe unto that man," Jesus said. Well, the critics, back to Mark 14, our passage, the critics say this could have been sold. Not just Judas, but some other disciples joined in. Their voices, "Yeah, this could have been given to the poor. It was worth almost a year's wages, 300 days' wages. Could have fed around 7,500 people, one commentator figures. They assume it was wasteful to anoint Jesus with this perfume. In Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000, actually, one of the disciples says there that it would take over 200 denarii to give each one a bite. For us today, let us ask, how much is Jesus worth? How much is Jesus worth to you? Do you offer God your best or your leftovers? Today, people say that the most precious commodity we have is time. Right? Everybody's busy, 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 busy. I know the feeling myself. Time. Does Christ only get a minute or two here and there while you spend hours in front of the computer or the TV? Or Facebook, or games. What about our motivations, our goals, our desires, our priorities in life? Your allegiance to Jesus, is he number one? How much is Jesus worth? How will you express your love for Christ? Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" There are people who claim to be followers of Christ and their lives don't match up with it. They live like the world, don't they? There's a disconnect. John 14:15, "If you love me," Jesus said, you will keep my commandments if you love me. And he goes on in that passage and talks about he's going to give us the Holy Spirit so we can. That's another whole sermon. I mean, I'm showing my age here now, but there was a Christian singer many years ago when I was young named Steve Green. I think he's still around. Actually, I heard him a few years ago at an Evangelical Free Church conference, but some of you probably have never heard of him. But he had a song called Broken and Spilled Out. I'll try to sing the chorus for you at this time, hopefully. It's based on this passage. Broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus. I'm too low now. My most precious treasure lavished on thee, broken and spilled out and poured at your feet. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Is that your prayer this morning? In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Mary, just for the love of Jesus, lavished on him her most precious treasure, the extravagance of her love. Now we see the significance of Mary's love, preparation for the cross, verses 6 through 8. How does Jesus respond to the critics? He said, she's done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus defends Mary. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Ladies' Bible study this spring, my wife Colleen was the main teacher, but some weeks I tried to fill in for her, and she was going through cults and world religions, and so she said, Pat, you get to do Islam this week. I said, oh, great. But anyway, so I gave him a one-page handout. You know, I tried to do everything on one page, you know, basic points of Islam. But I gave him a couple. I actually have a Quran from Pakistan, and I copied some pages of that and gave it to the ladies. One of the pages I copied is some of their main teaching on women. And it says that women are second class. I mean, they come behind men. But it goes on to say, if your wife's disobedient, you can rebuke her, and then you can beat her. And then in parentheses, the editor writes lightly, at least. But it actually says that in their quote-unquote holy book. God forbid. Those are satanic verses. But anyway, we won't lecture on Islam today. But the Bible says women are joint heirs with men in Jesus Christ. Whether we're male or female, we all have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Husbands are to treasure to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And if we're out of fellowship with our wives, guys, 1 Peter tells us our own prayers will bounce off the ceiling. It's important to love our wives and to cherish them. Well, the Gospels and Jesus elevate the status of women. Women support Jesus and his disciples. In Luke 8, we read, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, King Herod, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Women were the ones who were supporting Jesus and his disciples with money and help. And Luke credits them. Women are the ones who stand at the cross. The only disciple who's there is John. The rest of them all took off and hid. And it's the women who are standing at the cross watching Jesus die. Women are the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Again, if men were writing this on their own, they would never say that. But that's what the Bible says. God calls them as the first witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus says that Mary's anointing of him with her expensive perfume is a beautiful act, a good work. It's not wasteful because it was done to and for Jesus. One of the commentators, Douglas Sean O'Donnell, says, he didn't merely come to her rescue because the boys were being brutish, but rather because the boys got it wrong and she got it right. Jesus said, verse 8, she has done what she could. Means she gave what she had to give. She gave everything she had, like the widow back in Mark 12, who put in the 2 copper coins, it says, all she had to live on. It's not the size of the gift that matters, it's the heart, right? And Mary, with this extravagant gift, gives all of her heart. And it's all a matter of timing. Verse 7, Jesus said, you will not always have me. The disciples did not understand the hour was at hand. They didn't get it. Mary did. Mary is urgent then. If Mary didn't anoint Jesus now, it would be too late. The person of Jesus will not always be with them. Back in Mark 2:19, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And he goes on and says that someday I'll be gone and they will fast. Someday I'll be gone and you can take care of the poor. Jesus will not always be physically present with his followers. Mary understands this. Here in Mark 14, Jesus is not teaching the poor have no place in our giving. He actually is alluding to the law itself. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. The poor you always have with you. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. But here in Mark 14, it's the all-consuming consecration of Jesus to the coming cross that Mary perceives. Jesus had been predicting he's going to the cross. In Mark 10, he talks about going to the cross, and the disciples end up arguing about who's going to sit at his right hand and his left hand. And Jesus ends that section with Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The payment to our sin with his death. We are to honor Jesus first above all and care for the poor. It is both and, not either or. But devotion is before duty. Loving worship of Jesus precedes service. For Mary, this was her only opportunity to honor Jesus before the cross. Today, our love for Jesus is seen in action, including caring for the poor and the needy around us. Well, this fragrance of self-sacrificing love will fill the whole world. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering, his sacrifice was a fragrant offering to God. We're to smell like Christ and his love. Where do we get this? 2 Corinthians 2, 14-16. And you think about love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not self-seeking. Wow, we see that especially in Jesus. He came to seek us. He put our needs first. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Here Paul pictures us as following Christ in a Roman triumph. And through us, they would have incense and burning. Spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma, the smell, the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. Christians can smell like death to the unbelievers, to those who reject Christ. You're weird. They reject Christ. We're different. But to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, if you read on in 2 Corinthians, we need the Holy Spirit. Only God makes us sufficient. But the point I'm mentioning that is that we are to be the fragrance of Christ and his love to the world around us. Even on a horizontal level, person to person, don't wait to express love. I read many years ago of an older husband who said, I told my wife when we got married that I loved her, and nothing's changed. Don't be like that, guys. Avoid the remorse of Thomas Carlyle, and I didn't really know who that was. I've heard his name off and on through the years, and you can look up on the internet. He's famous for all kinds of really nice quotes, and has a great gift of words, but evidently he didn't use them on his wife. Because he said he lived from 1795 to 1881, Scottish philosopher. He said, after failing to appreciate his long-suffering wife while she was still alive, "If only I could see her once more, were it be but for 5 minutes, to let her know that I always loved her. She never did know it. Never." How tragic, how sad. So on this Mother's Day, please tell your wife you love her, guys. Show her you love her. Tell your mother, tell your grandmother if you still have them. Kids, tell your mother, tell your grandparents too that you love them and show it. Time can be urgent. Jesus says here, back in Mark 14 now, "She, Mary, has anointed my body beforehand for burial." It's the only opportunity she's going to have. Mary loved Jesus for who he said he was, the suffering Messiah. Jesus says it is an anointing in honor of his burial. Mary is the only one of Christ's followers who really seems to understand what Jesus is about to do, to die on the cross. The perfume on Jesus showed that he was about to die as a sacrifice for sinners. Other women later bring spices for his burial, but he's already risen. They never get to put it on him. But Mary does beforehand in our passage. Mary is thanking Jesus in advance then for his giving his life for her. Mary chose what is better, listening at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him. She shows the priority of devotion even over service to the poor. Luke 10, 38 to 42, yes, this is the same Mary and Martha, the classic passage. Then this follows the Good Samaritan passage, because you could read the Good Samaritan and say, man, we got to spend all of our time out helping people, right? Like the Good Samaritan and loving people, and that's great. But Jesus, right after that, is this passage as a reminder that priority is Christ and his word. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, probably their first meeting. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, literally his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. I always picture her in the kitchen banging the pots and pans around. She's trying to get ready for the big dinner. And her sister's, she's just getting more and more frustrated. The sister's sitting and listening to Jesus. What's wrong with Mary? And so finally she bursts out. She went up to Jesus and said, "Lord," and it's actually written, "you don't care, do you? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." She assumes Jesus will take her view. Just like these disciples assumed Jesus would take their view. She's wasting this offering, this perfume. Mary's wasting her time while I'm trying to serve. Mary's wrong, right, Jesus? Martha says. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." When he repeats your name, it's endearment. "Martha, Martha. You're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing, or only one thing, is necessary. Necessary. A must. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary chose the Word of God. Mary chose listening to the Word of God, worship of Jesus, more than even service, stuff, busyness. Mary gets it here in Mark 14 then, because she listened to the Word of Jesus. Do you prioritize listening to Jesus and his word, the Bible? Well, Mary's love is extravagant. Her love is significant because of pointing to Jesus' death. And finally, the permanence of Mary's love, verse 9, proclaiming the gospel. Jesus says, whenever the gospel is preached anywhere in the world, Mary's selfless act of loving devotion will be spoken of. And so we are here this morning. We're fulfilling Scripture this morning, fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus. Wherever the gospel is preached, this, what she has done, will be told in memory of her. So you help fulfill Scripture this morning, everybody. But Jesus assumes in this statement, notice, that his death and burial will not be the end, but the beginning of the gospel. The gospel will be proclaimed in the whole world. The gospel message is not about Mary, Again, Mark doesn't even mention her name. What about Mary's Lord, who gives himself for our sins in self-sacrificing love? Again, Douglas Sean O'Donnell writes about Christ. He loves us, his church, with an undying and dying love. I like that phrase. An undying and dying love. He loves us with strangely extravagant and shockingly costly love. And Steve Green's song goes on to turn to Jesus Christ. Broken and spilled out just for love of me, Jesus. God's most precious treasure lavished on me. Broken and spilled out and poured at my feet in sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. If that isn't love, what is, right? Jesus himself, God's most precious treasure, poured at our feet and is giving himself on the cross for us. Well, Mary represents a model of service for all of us in her humility and perception of the word. We also must sit at the feet of Jesus and hear all his word. The Bible focuses on Christ. What's the Bible all about? Jesus Christ, God sending his son Jesus to rescue sinners from sin, death, and hell. The whole Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all point to the coming King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all the sacrifices and bloodshed for sin. In the Old Testament, when they had to bring all the lambs and the offerings, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, finally and ultimately. Jesus is the Passover Lamb whose blood applied to our door, our heart's doors, saves us from death. Well, Mary's worship and love of Jesus has eternal consequences, and so does yours. If you don't love or worship Jesus, you're not a Christian, and you're not part of his eternal family. Mary's legacy is one of supreme love for Christ. What is your legacy? How will others remember your service to Christ? She did what she could. I've heard preachers use that at funerals. It's actually, it'd be kind of a neat epitaph, wouldn't it, for written on the gravestone. She... I hear country music. Anyway, she did what she could. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on your on a gravestone? Or he did what he could. He gave what you had to Jesus Christ. My own mother was a direct godly influence on me. She lived a life of commitment to Christ. Loved to sing his praise. We had people over, and we always ended up at the piano, and we'd go through the hymn book singing songs together about Jesus Christ. My mother has left a great legacy for me and my family, and surely now she's enjoying singing his praises even more in his very presence. So, concluding applications. Are you expressing your love for Jesus in obedience to his word? If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Do you surrender to whatever God says in his word? Love God, love one another, right? Commands like avoid sexual immorality and not, avoiding sex outside of marriage, or maybe even more from the context here, Judas and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Who is your God? The world and success, or Christ himself? Do you daily sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word like Mary? Do you give him priority of time, not just your leftovers? Are you so busy even serving like Martha, you don't spend time with Jesus and his word? Don't waste your life pursuing all the pleasures and trinkets of this world, which will not last. Pursue Christ and his word. And finally, do you love to tell the story of Jesus and his love? When the gospel, are you urgently helping proclaim the gospel, the good news to the whole world? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, right, for everyone who believes. Beginning with, are you sharing it, even living it, beginning with your own circle of family and friends and neighbors? May our prayer be in sweet abandon. Let me be spilled out and used up for thee afresh today and this week. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving the world so much that you sent him into the world to save sinners. So that we should not perish, but whoever would believe in you, Jesus, would be saved, rescued, delivered into your kingdom, delivered, saved out of the kingdom of darkness and delivered in the kingdom of light. Lord, I pray that there's any without Christ, they would see their desperate need of Christ and run to him today. Thank you for his death, for their sins, his resurrection, guaranteeing eternal life. May they begin to adore and worship Jesus afresh today. And Lord, for all of us, I pray you would bring us daily to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear your word, listen to your word, open your word, the Bible. Not only open it, but desire to obey it and live it out of love for you. And how we think, how we talk, how we act. May Christ be seen. May he be the aroma of our lives, we pray. May we surrender ourselves as living sacrifices unto you for your glory. Amen. And we need